We're going to delve into Luke chapter 8 this morning. If you can remember from last time, Jesus has been invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And you just know it's not because Simon wants to be best buddies. Jesus has been quite blunt with the Pharisees, not sparing their blushes. So it's got to be because this guy wants to trip Jesus up. But while he's there, this woman comes in and she starts washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them dry with her hair and then anointing them with oil. And Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's all about faith, isn't it? So chapter 8 starts then by saying this: "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils." And I'm going to stop there because this is the first of these women. And we're not certain about what Mary of Magdala was like before he healed her. She certainly had company, because it tells us that here. But I think it's wrong to automatically assume that she was a harlot. Many think she was, but most of that thinking, as I said last time, comes about because they confuse her with the woman from the previous chapter. But whatever her condition was, she spent the rest of her life dedicated to Jesus, just grateful that she was delivered, as no doubt all of us are, and should be. You know, the last chapter ended by saying, "Your faith has saved you," and this chapter kind of picks up where the last one left off. And it says here, he went through every city and every village. I just need to just bear with me a moment, because I'm not sure you're getting the slides. It says here he went through every village, city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So, okay, then what were those glad tidings? Well, the glad tidings are these. They're simply that all manner of sin except one shall be forgiven all men. And that, of course, that one, of course, is the blasphemy of the Spirit, which is rejecting the free gift of salvation, as it says in Matthew 12:31. Rejecting the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit is the singular sin that will send a man or woman to hell. And you know, it's the same kind of concept that's understood even in our own judicial system today. And linked with that, you know, I heard a true story only this week about a man called George Wilson. He was convicted of robbing the postal service in the United States, and he was sentenced to death. But because George Wilson's brother had done US President Andrew Jackson at the time a great personal service, President Jackson wrote George Wilson a pardon. But when the pardon was delivered to his cell in prison, Wilson refused to take it. The man sentenced to die refused to receive the pardon. I mean, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, when the case went before the Supreme Court, the Chief Justice at the time, John Marshall, wrote out his decision. And it said this, and you want to make a note of this, really, if only a mental note. You see, he said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon at all, simply a piece of paper. And because of this," he said, "George Wilson must be hanged." Now, does that remind you of anything? Because it should. Because in the same way, Jesus says, you and I are forgiven. He says, you won't die if you'll take the pardon I offer. If you don't accept it, you render it meaningless, and you will be sentenced to death eternally. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Now, going on with these women in verse 3, we've looked at Mary Magdalene. Verse 3 says about the women, it says, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him of their substance." So Joanna and Susanna were women of substance, it says. Susanna means lily or sometimes rose, apparently. But Joanna's somebody we know a great deal about. Joanna, or Yehohanna, to give her a Jewish name, was the wife of the steward, actually the chief steward of Herod Antipas, and he was Tetrarch of Galilee. Joanna is also mentioned as one of the women who Luke tells us in chapter 24, when we get there, that was among the women that were at the cross. And Luke also tells us that she was also among the women who went to roll the stone away at the resurrection of Jesus. But the thing I find most intriguing of all, I think, is the fact that she was also the granddaughter of Theophilus, who Luke is actually writing this gospel to. And he's the current high priest as Luke writes this. So imagine being old Theo as he's reading through this, and hey, here's his granddaughter. And I've got no doubt that he would have known she was a Christian, and I think she played a part. We don't know how much of a part, but I'm sure she played a part in converting Theophilus. So look, you know, if you've got grandparents who don't yet know the Lord, look what you can do. And here's these women, Mary Magdalene, Susanna and Joanna, who it says were healed of evil spirits and infirmities, ministering to Jesus out of their substance. So as Jesus is preaching and teaching the good tidings, this entourage of women is travelling alongside the apostles, ministering to them out of their wealth. And so as we look at this, we see women of high society and women like Mary Magdalene, who was healed of seven devils, brought together because of Jesus. And I think this is amazing, because although it's more blessed to give than to receive, it takes more grace to receive than to give. So I think the fact that Jesus would receive from these women, it tells us something. But then again, you know, I think the fact that he would receive praise and worship from me is even more incredible than that. Now, it tells us elsewhere that it was at this time that many were growing weary of listening to the things that Jesus had to say. And there began to be hostility from the religious leaders as well, because more and more of the common folk were following him and listening to him. And it says that it was at this point in time that Jesus began to speak to them in parables. And you want to take note of that, because a parable is not a doctrine, okay? It's not a proclamation of a doctrinal truth. A parable is an illustration of a truth, but it doesn't mean that in the parable everything is to be taken literally. It means that there are literal truths that are communicated by the parable. And para means alongside of, and ballo means to cast. So in a parable, Jesus would take a truth which he needed to communicate to the people and cast it alongside of something that they understood. And a parable will do two things, because it reveals and it conceals. And that is determined by the condition of the hearer. And the whole idea of these parables is the response of the hearer to the revealed truth. So what we're looking at as we go on here is, who are those who are hearing, and how are they responding to the truth that Jesus is revealing? And Jesus now begins to take the truths of his kingdom and of his word and place those things within the confines of common experiences of the people who were there. Now, if he wanted to hide the truth from them, he'd have kept his mouth shut. He wouldn't have said anything, but he didn't do that. The Lord takes the most common things that they're completely familiar with, and he aligns the truths that are life-changing with those things because he loves them. And because he wants those things to go into their hearts, and he doesn't want anyone to be excluded. And I think sometimes in the church today, you know, people argue about the things that are so, what should I say, heady and intellectual. And you know, there are those things, but they forget that the gospel is for human beings and for broken hearts and for ordinary people. So having said all that, verse 4 says this, and you know this, it says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable." Verse 5, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up, and it bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?'" You know, I love the fact that it says that Jesus cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, it's obvious as we look at this that this parable is about how the human heart receives the word of God. That's what it's about. It's about how the human heart receives God's word. In Matthew's gospel, who runs this parable alongside, the parable there is called the parable of the sower, but it could easily be called the parable of the types of soil, because in this parable, the human heart is like the soil. Because if the heart is prepared properly, it can receive the seed of the word of God and consequently produce a fruitful harvest. So here, Jesus is describing four different kinds of hearts. Three of them don't produce any fruit, because proof that somebody is saved is by the fruit they produce. And the Bible tells us that in many, many places. So there can be no doubt about that at all. It's not just hearing the word week after week. It's not that at all. And it's certainly not just saying you're a Christian. Now, the hard soil here represents the person who hears the word but immediately allows the devil to snatch the seed away. And you might well ask, well, how does the heart become hard then? But you see, Jesus is talking about the footpath that ran through the common field, separating up the different plots of land. And the people that are listening to this understood this analogy because it was well trodden, the footpath was well trodden, and the foot traffic hardened the soil. And Jesus is also saying here that whatever goes into the eye or the ear finally enters the heart. So you need to be so careful who is allowed to walk on your heart. Now, the shallow or rocky soil illustrates the emotional hearer, and boy, there are many of them around today, aren't there? You know, those who quickly respond to the message, but their interest quickly gets put on the back burner because of their job or their hobby or other interests that they've got, or, you know, or just the attraction of the world, and they quickly fall away. And, you know, that analogy is interesting because in many parts of Israel, you find a layer of limestone covered with just a thin layer of soil. So in that situation, the shoot can grow up, but the roots can't go down. And because of that, the sun withers the plant because it hasn't got any roots. And the sun here represents the testing that comes to all those who profess to believe. And that testing comes to prove their faith. And again, that's so interesting because the sun is good for plants if they have roots, isn't it? And persecution of all kinds, like the situation we're going through at the moment, you know, it can deepen the roots of a true Christian, but it only exposes the shallowness of the false Christian. Then we come to the crowded or thorny soil. And this gives us an illustration of the person who doesn't see the need to repent and thereby weed out things that hinder the harvest. In this situation, there's enough soil, all right. The roots can go down, but not enough room for the plant to grow up and produce fruit. And when that happens, the plant is crowded out. And the plant can't grow enough for fruit to be produced. And I think, you know, this is especially applicable in today's world because cares and riches and pleasures of life are like weeds in a garden that keep the soil from being fruitful. They take all the goodness away. The person with the crowded heart, where there's so much going on, in a sense, comes kind of closest to salvation in many ways, but they still don't grow to maturity in order to bring forth fruit. And then we come to the good or the fertile soil. And this is the only soil that's fruitful. And it portrays the person who not only hears the word, but meditates on it, thinks about it, and ponders it, and understands it, and fully receives it within themselves. And they take the time to allow themselves to be nurtured by it. And it gives them strength to become healthy and strong. They're the ones who are truly saved, and they're the ones that produce fruit. And the fruit they produce is clearly seen. Now, I think we should understand at this point that not everybody produces the same amount of fruit, right? In Matthew 13:8, at this point, Jesus says, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Luke gets to that a little bit later. But, you know, all true believers will produce some fruit as evidence of a spiritual life. And that fruit, you know, it might include things like winning others to Christ, like it says in Romans 1:13. Or it might include money given to God's work, as it says in Romans 15:25-28. Or it might include good works, as it says in Colossians 1:10. May even be seen in their Christian character, like it says in Galatians 5:22-23. And it can even be seen in praise to the Lord, as it says in Hebrews 13:15. So, as I look at this, you know, and taking this parable as a whole, I think it shows that Jesus wasn't really all that impressed by the great crowds that followed him wherever he went. Because he knew that most of the people didn't really hear the word and receive it in their hearts. But he gave this parable to encourage his disciples in their future ministry and to encourage us today as well. And you know, when you consider how much teaching and preaching and witnessing goes on in the course of a month or even a year, you have to wonder why there's such a small harvest, don't you? But you see, the fault doesn't lie with the sower or the seed. The problem is with the soil. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Because there are many human hearts that simply will not submit to God and truly repent and receive God's word and be saved. You know, as we go through this chapter, the word here is used 7 times. And you know, it means so much more than simply listening to words. Hearing means listening with spiritual understanding and being able to receive the signals that God sends out to us. I can't stress that too strongly, you know, because It's a serious thing to hear and understand the Word of God. And it puts on us the obligation to share that word with others. I don't know if you understood this or not, but everyone who receives the seed then becomes a sower themselves. A kind of light bearer, if you like, and a transmitter of God's truth. Because you see, it's pretty clear from Scripture, if we keep it to ourselves, we'll lose it. But if we share it, we'll receive more. And I want to tell you something else. It is a certain fact that Satan doesn't care two hoots how much Bible truth we learn, so long as we don't live it. James 2:19 tells us that even the demons believe. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with authority to command them. Matthew 8:29 tells us that they believe in a future judgment and in the existence of a place of torment to which Jesus could send them. And you know what? They also believe in prayer, because the demons begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss. They asked instead to be sent into the pigs, and Jesus granted their request. The thing is, truth that's only in the head is purely academic. And it never will get into the heart until it's borne out through action by the believer. It's the will of God coming from each of our hearts, as it says in Ephesians 6:6, that God wants from his children. And Satan knows only too well that academic truth is not dangerous at all, but active truth terrifies him. So, you know, I suppose the question is, as we look at this, the question is, where are you? What's your heart like? What's your soil like? Where do you fit into this? Now, that's more than one question, I know, but rather than just go along blindly, we all need to check up on ourselves from time to time. Are you like one of the crowd following Jesus here? Because he knew that was all that they were doing. They were just following him. But they didn't really hear what he was saying. They didn't really receive it in their hearts. And Jesus wasn't impressed with them very much at all. That's why he gave this parable in the first place. And, you know, we like them, we just can't go along with the crowd for years. We must hear and receive these things into our hearts. So look, if you really want to truly help people who are struggling, and I'm sure we all know many of those, the key is not to try and shield them, but rather to say, look, your problems are causing you to cave in and give up because your roots are so shallow that you can't even draw from the water of the Word. And it's hard to believe, I know, but there are those who would even call themselves Christians who suffer from that. Their roots are so shallow that they can't even get into God's Word with any determination. And they're sporadic in their study. And they're inconsistent in their worship. And their prayer life is just hit and miss. And what they need to do is tend to their root system. And then they will overcome. And while we're looking at parables this morning, I've kind of got one for you. You know, we need to understand that some people spend most of their time trying to figure out how to apply sunscreen for their noses when they should be dealing with the root systems of their hearts. Now, moving on, verse 10 says, "And he said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, seeing that they might not see, and hearing that they might not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed of the word of God sorry, this is the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Jesus says to his disciples here, and of course they're the ones with disciplined lives, aren't they? He says, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What a blessing. But to them, the crowd that are just camp followers, the people who don't really hear the word and receive it in their hearts, Matthew says to them, it is not given. It's not given. And because of that, Jesus has to give it to them in parables. So, in other words, if you hear and know God because you have a close relationship with him, to he who has, more shall be given, and you will have a God-filled life in more abundance. But if you don't have that, then there's a chance that even that which you have will be taken away. But, you know, hang on a minute. This is the parable of the sower. We all know this. This is talking about plants and roots and soil and birds and things, isn't it? No. This is serious stuff. And I hesitate to say it, but I've known people like that. You know, somehow they could listen to the word of God all day, but it just doesn't go in. They listen, but somehow they just don't hear. Which is precisely why Matthew in his gospel says at this point, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And Matthew goes on to say, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. So they can have it sown in their heart, but they don't understand it. This is he says, which received the seed by the wayside, but he that receives seed in the stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon receives it with joy. Yet he has not root in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. You know, that's pretty strong stuff. But Matthew says even more, because he says this. He says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there's Luke saying that. And then just to finish, we go back to Luke now. The way he rounds off this parable in his gospel is by saying in verses 13 to 15, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So, those whose hearts are on rocky soil, rocking back and forth, they're the ones who hear the word, receive it with joy, but it doesn't last, and they just fall away. They start off all right, but then maybe it just becomes a routine, you know? And we see that today. People go to church week after week, it becomes a routine, you know? It just becomes something they do. And they kind of lose sight of God. And because their roots never really went down deep enough in the first place, they just lose sight of who he is and what he's done and the importance of knowing him firsthand. But then we come to the good soil. Now, those with good soil, those whose hearts are right, they have good roots, hearts which are embedded in God's word, and they bring forth fruit. So again, you know, how are your roots this morning? What kind of soil are they in? Are you growing? I mean, you know, are you growing? Have you moved on in the Lord from where you were this time last year? Because if your roots are in good soil, there's no excuse really. You should be growing. And if you're growing, there should be fruit. And others should be able to see that fruit. And it comes from being watered with the water of the Word of God.